Some who fancy themselves as being sociologists, for about the last, from what I can tell, about the last 10 years, have been speaking in terms of this present time as being the post-Christian age. And therefore, we are being told that there is now the necessity for something different in religion, in order to reach those who have moved beyond the gospel of the New Testament. Now, when I read things like this, I have to wonder, why would we need a new gospel? I mean, man still needs a Savior, and Jesus is described as being that Savior. In Matthew 1:21, notice that we are told here that the name Jesus was given to the one who would save his people from their sins. There's our Savior. Speaking of Jesus in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Which brings me to another point. Man still needs forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews 8, beginning with verse 8, talking about the priests of the old covenant, because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's something we still need. We still need mercifulness to our unrighteousness and our sins and our lawless deeds being remembered no more. That's the essence of forgiveness, is it not? But also I note that man still needs the mediator. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one qualified to be the mediator." In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, "And for this reason he is," speaking of Jesus, "the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We still need the mediator today, don't we? Well, we might also say that the church is no less needed today than before. We understand the importance of the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And of course, Paul ends that with amen. God is glorified by the church, of which Christ is the head. And thus we see the importance and the necessity of it today. But it also stands to reason, then, with all of these things in mind, that there's just as much need for the gospel today as there was when it was first preached. Just as much need. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, Paul wrote, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There's no question about this. But in addition to all of this, We learn from the pages of inspiration that change or substitution is forbidden. To add to or to take away from God's word has serious consequences. Notice the example of this in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, this concept that's written here in the book of Revelation is no new concept. Look at what God has to say about his revealed words in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And again, Deuteronomy 12, 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take from it. And finally, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. I think that's pretty conclusive evidence that we are not in a position to make any changes to God's word. But notice also, to replace the gospel with another or perverted gospel results in the curse of God. Paul wrote it in first chapter of Galatians, verses 6 through 9. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Now hear what he says. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul commented on this to the Corinthians in his second epistle to them in 2 Corinthians 11 at verse 4. He said, for he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now that was not a compliment. That was not a compliment. Listen to what he says about him in verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The need of what some sociologists are calling the post-Christian age is a new appeal. And you know what they're saying this new appeal is? It's called come as you are religion. Come as you are religion. Look around you in the world and see how many denominational churches are now visibly presenting to the public the come-as-you-are philosophy through signs on their property and various advertisements. I just gave you some samples of it up here so you can see that I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. In the book, No Perfect People Allowed, we see that creating a come-as-you-are culture in the church is deemed to be very important. Very important. And there is a sense in which we come to God as we are. We come to God, and I don't want to skip over that. But we come to God as we are in the sense that Jesus calls us to come unto him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But in today's world, come as you are, initially pertained to your manner of dress. And so people began taking off their Sunday best and just wearing whatever they would wear to a football game or a soccer game. And so they went to worship the Lord, come as you are. Now, of course, this has turned into a disaster in some areas where people literally come indecently exposed because that's how they are. But when you open the floodgates, where do you stop? Where do you stop? But now this has taken hold and has begun to take on even a different meaning and a different application. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. When we talk about come as you are, the come as you are philosophy in total truly reflects an age of selfishness. We absolutely are living in an age of selfishness. And thus, people are saying, do not expect me to change. This is the way I am. Therefore, come as you are is an opportune and culturally harmonious invitation to these people. But consider what the Lord said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see the contrast between what Jesus said and this age of selfishness? Lord, just accept me as I am. No. He says, you deny yourself and you take up your cross daily and you follow him. In the book of Philippians, Paul to the brethren at Philippi wrote in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and listen to how Paul expresses this. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see the difference between the attitude that is manifest in this come as you are philosophy and what God sets before us? What we see today is evidence that our age of convenience has reached an ultimate extreme. Just as Felix in Acts 24:25 did not want to be bothered with the inconvenient, any number of innovations have been introduced into churches to make it easy and entertaining to come to church. Our brother Tom Thornhill did a commendable job in talking about this philosophy as it is practiced amongst the so-called mega churches. You not only can come as you are, you can choose how you want to worship. If you want to kick back and drink a cup of coffee, well, you can go to one place. If you want to kick back and maybe sit outside and take in the fresh air, you can do that. If you want to go and hear a good band, you can go and do that. You see? Or if you want to go hear a good choir, you can go and do that. Come as you are philosophy. But more important than all of this, I think, is what I am observing is the full come as you are philosophy that we're seeing today says, come without belief, come without repentance, come without confession, come without baptism. Just come as you are. No distinctions are made. you know, however you are, that's the way you come. And we're happy to have you. But you know, things like this are deemed by this come-as-you-are philosophy as being divisive. You see, if we really press the idea of belief, somebody's going to balk. If we press the idea of repentance, there's going to be some people that are going to balk. If we press the idea of confession, some people aren't going to want to do that. And when you start talking about baptism, you're in trouble. So come as you are. Just however you are, you come. And that's the invitation. But what about John 8 and 24? Jesus said, if you not believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. What about that? And what about Acts 17? Verses 30 and 31, where Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. What do you do with that? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess that with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do you do with that? And what do you do with Acts 2:38? When the people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did you notice something? Peter did not say, come as you are. He said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what he said. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? But that's not the end of this philosophy. Some are saying, come as you are, even with your homosexual practices. Who are we to judge? God loves everybody. Who are we to judge? In fact, efforts are well afoot to make it illegal to condemn such practices. That's right. That's right. But what about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? What about that? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now that means there's a possibility that some might be deceived about this. But he says, do not be deceived. What does he say? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Well, Lord, why didn't you just say, come as you are? Why didn't you just say, come as you are? No, he didn't do that. He said, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That doesn't sound like come as you are to me. Not even remotely, does it? In some circles, the call is to come as you are, even with your foul language. I don't know how many of you ever saw this or not, but there was an old preacher, used to be on the air, and I think I heard he died. His name was Gene something or other. But he constantly used foul language as he preached. In fact, he kind of took pleasure in it. He took pleasure in it. And he had quite a following. And had his own church down there in Los Angeles. And it was a real come as you are. It really was. A real come as you are. But you know, what about Ephesians 4 and verse 29, brethren? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What does that mean? What are you going to do with that? Colossians 3 and verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off these things. What things? Filthy language out of your mouth. Does that sound like come as you are? Does that sound like come as you are? I don't think so. But you know, in the world we live in today, there are some religious organizations that say, come as you are, even with your addictions. We accept you as you are. Well, no thought forever, or no thought whatsoever for what the scriptures have to say about this. Because the Apostle Paul does deal with this. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does he mean? A man is brought under the power of anything which he cannot give up. Which he cannot give up. Now, let me tell you something. People will go to any extreme to try to excuse their addictions. And they will say, well, you're addicted to food. Well, I have to eat food to live. And I may have an eating disorder, but I'm not addicted to food in the same way that they're addicted to drugs, which they have no need of. There's a big difference, and that's what Paul's pointing out here. Paul says, I will not be brought under the power. Why? Because you become a slave to that thing, whatever it may be, which you cannot let go of. And consequently, to you, that is sin. That is sin. But with the community church movement, people are encouraged to come as you are with your own beliefs. Come as you are. It matters not what you believe as long as you do not impose it on others. If you believe something, just keep it to yourself and we'll all get along. Come as you are. Well, you know, I can't help but think that there is something to do with this 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12 that just doesn't allow that. Paul said over here to the brethren at Thessalonica that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Did you hear that? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about people who didn't love the truth. They were content with something else. Well, what does that mean? Well, truth is only one thing. That's what it means. And because they didn't receive the love of the truth, I want you to look at verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not practice or do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Come as you are. Believe what you want. Keep it to yourself. It doesn't sound like that, does it? Not at all. But you know, we're talking here about people in the denominational world and what they're advocating now. But what about those who say to come with ill-gotten gain? What about that? How did they get into this position of saying, come with your ill-gotten gains? Well, it has to do with the discussion on divorce and remarriage. Because they also say, come with your adulterous marriages and everything is okay. Now, what's the parallel here? Well, one preacher in a debate with a gospel preacher said, I just tell people, and this is a quote, whatever marriage you're in, make the best of it. Whatever marriage you're in, make the best of it. And when Matthew 19:9 is set forth, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. they say, well, but these people did this before they became Christians. Or these people did this not realizing what they were doing, and now they've repented. So the question is, can they keep it? Can they keep it? Well, their reasoning, of course, is faulty. Because Paul talks about that very thing, about keeping ill-gotten gains, but the principle is given to us throughout the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures. They reason that when you repent, your sins are forgiven, you can keep whatever you accumulated. We just recently talked about a fellow named Zacchaeus, a short little guy. Short little fellow. Tax collector. Tax collectors in that time were infamous, to put it bluntly. They were considered to be cheats, considered to be dishonest. But not this man. This man said to the Lord, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What did he mean by that? He was so careful to do only what was right that if he made a mistake, that he paid for it four times in order to rectify it. Well, that's in keeping with what the law of Moses specified in regard to this in Exodus 22 and 1, isn't it? Absolutely. So how can we conclude that a man, let's just use this as an example, could have been a corporate employee, could have embezzled millions of dollars from his company, stashed it away in a Swiss bank account or an offshore account, and then he came time to retire, and he got that money, and he kicked back, bought anything he wanted, and then suddenly he learned the gospel. Their argument is that he can go on living on that and enjoying that prosperity because he's been forgiven of his sins. If you can believe that, I want to talk to you about some shoreline property over in Arizona. That's how ridiculous that is. That's how ridiculous it is. How can anybody believe that? But you see, I know a preacher who stood right to my face and said he believed that. You know why? Because he believes that you can divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry as many times as you want to, but when you obey the gospel, you got to keep the one you got. Because all those old marriages are washed away. Who can believe that? That's just as logical as the man who embezzled all the money keeping the money. Just as logical. But there you are. Come as you are, even with your ill-gotten gains. The Lord has forgiven you, and thus you can just go on living and enjoying whatever it is that you got wrongfully. Whatever you got wrongfully. What gets me, though, is the come-as-you-are philosophy includes coming with your own gods. That's a new one, you know. Now, I'm not just talking about little idols that some people have. I have some friends who actually have their own idol, Buddha, in a place where they worship Buddha. But I'm talking about the idols that men are worshiping today that don't necessarily have a place of worship, per se, or an idol erected, per se. But I'm talking about those who are worshiping the god of wealth. They put wealth before anything else, and they worship the god of wealth. They worship the god of power. They worship the god of recreation. And the people in the religious world say, come as you are. Bring your gods along. In fact is, we'll try to do what we can to help you with that. And the fact is, some of the so-called gospels are being preached today include prosperity. You just send us $100,000 and the Lord will bless you fourfold. And some people are just gullible enough to do that because they worship the God of wealth. Come as you are. But what about this? God said very plainly, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealous God. In fact, over in Deuteronomy 4:24, you know how jealous God is described? Your God is a consuming fire. A jealous God. The Hebrew writer talks about that too. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, he says. Come as you are. Well, you come with your own beliefs. You come all together exactly what you want to do for yourself, but you have not repented. What does that mean? Well, repentance necessitates that we bear fruit worthy of repentance. Matthew 3, 7 and 8, Jesus said that. What does that mean? That means if you repent, then you need to do things consistent with that. We cannot expect God to accept us the way we are with no changes. In fact, when we come to God, we must do so humbly and willing to submit our will to His will. One of the hymns that we sang that Brother Hashimoto picked out for us, one of the hymns we sang made this very statement. Submitting our will to His will. That is what is required of us. Then our lives are no longer to be as we were, but instead we will be living in the image of God's Son and our Savior, who is Jesus the Christ. I want you to look carefully with me at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you get that? We are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image. Now, is that consistent with what we read elsewhere? Yes, it is. I want you to turn over to Romans 8 and verse 29 with me, please. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those who are predestined to be conformed to the image of God are Christians. Not come as you are. Because that won't work. That won't work. So, what would be our plea to you this morning? Well, our plea to you this morning would be, why not come to Him now? Putting off the old man of sin and putting on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. No longer walking as you were, but living a life of righteousness before God. And if you are a Christian but have been walking outside of the path of righteousness, please repent. Please repent. Pray God for forgiveness and determine once again that you will live in the image of the Son of God. This is what we all must strive for, not to just expect to come as we are and remain that way. I was telling Edward as we were preparing for the assembly, I read a thing online that said, come as you are, but don't stay that way. And I thought, well, that's a good point. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. That's really the truth. That's really the truth. Unfortunately, too many people are looking for something that pleases them. They want to please themselves and not God. Submit your will to His will. That is the only way that we can have assurance of a home in heaven when this life is through. If we can be of assistance to you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ this morning, or if you as a brother or sister in Christ would like your brethren here to pray with you and for you as you repent and confess your sins to the Father and ask for His forgiveness, we stand ready to assist you. While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?